study a subject here that, in one sense, I'm comfortable with a smaller group talking about it, but it really isn't right because it's really something extremely important that everybody needs to hear. We got to the point in Romans chapter 10 last week where we came down to verses 14, 15, and I threw it out to you because I wanted to close with the statement even though we didn't look at the verses, and I threw out the question about who's saved and who's not saved, and why it is that some people don't call on the name of the Lord or ask the question, what about the man in Africa, when it comes to salvation? So we're going to deal with that question, sometimes asked that way. What about the man in Africa? But the question that we're dealing with is who's saved and who's not saved. Now consider these verses, and then we'll study them. Romans chapter 10, we've been reading, and so we'll just pick up in verse 12. It says, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Now let's pray. Our God and our Father, as we ask a question that we've all asked ourselves and maybe asked another fellow believer, and certainly need to ask you, Father, we're concerned for those who have never heard the gospel of Christ and don't know about the riches of your grace and sometimes wonder about their eternal destiny. And it's not that your Bible doesn't have an answer to that. Father, we pray as we study this passage today that we might understand what your answer is, and that we might accept your answer and realize our responsibility. And so we pray, Father, that this is not an emotional study, but it'll be a study for a seeking of truth. And Father, everything we know, we realize that we're responsible and accountable for. So we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. It's a little scary for me to talk about the question, not so much because of what the answer might be. It's scary to speak for the Lord. Because like I said, you might ask a fellow believer that question, what about someone who's never heard the gospel? What is God going to do with them? And you ask different opinions about things, but for me to stand up and preach and say, thus saith the Lord, I'm going to speak for the Lord. But it's true in every case, I certainly want to speak and say what's right. In verse 12 there, what we did last time is we studied this passage, and even all the way back to chapter 9, realizing Paul keeps quoting Old Testament scriptures that show Gentile salvation, but not in the way that he's offering it in the book of Romans, apart from the nation of Israel, through the fall of Israel, through the fact that Israel has stumbled, salvation has gone to the Gentiles, and we'll learn more of that as we go into chapter 11, because what Paul's explaining in Romans 9, 10, and 11 is that God changed the program. In chapter 9, he has a right to have mercy upon whom will have mercy. Today he'll have mercy upon everybody. So the message is today the message of the good news that Jesus Christ, verse 11, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 12, the same Lord is rich unto all who call upon him. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's God's message today. God has every right to stop his dealings with Israel and rather than end the world in judgment, to turn to all the world and offer us salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That his death, burial, and resurrection, which is what he talked about in those previous verses, is the means by which God can save, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But as we talk about that, we rejoice in the fact that salvation is ours today through faith in Jesus Christ. But we're always worried, and the question always comes up, and it's asked that way, what about the man in Africa? Now, actually, it's asked that way. 40 years ago or 30 years ago, anymore, I don't ever think, I think of modern buildings and everything else in Africa. I think of people walking around with radios and televisions but there are some, interior parts of Africa that don't have it. They're still third world and in development and so forth. But what used to be like a real obscure thing to think about that man in Africa, these days, that man in Africa can call you up on a telephone. So we get letters all the time here at the church from people in Africa. So it's kind of strange to even ask the question, and maybe someone older today would say, well, what are you worried about a guy in Africa for? Well, years ago, we used to think of the people in Africa as pretty primitive. But the question has to do with, really, what about those who haven't heard the gospel? Are they saved? Well, what would you say if I said to you that those who have not never heard the gospel, never been presented to them, certainly God will be holy and just and will deal with them right. And if they haven't heard of the gospel, certainly Christ can't hold them accountable for their ignorance. And the fact that God, being a holy and a just God, will deal with them on the basis of their heart. If these people had a seeking, true heart, seeking the things of God, and just no one ever came to tell them about Jesus Christ, certainly God would look down upon that and see their right heart and certainly give them leniency and perhaps salvation. And I always thought about this. If a man was in a place and no one ever told him about Jesus Christ, but he was seeking to know the Lord and all the idolatry that's around him, worshiping cows and monkeys and whatever it is that they worship, if he saw through all that and just lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Lord, I don't know who you are, but I know you must be out there somewhere, and I want to be on your right side, that certainly God, in his love and his kindness, would save that man. What would you say if I said that? I would hope that each one of you would say, forget what you say, Tom. What does the Bible say? What we're going to do today is I want to look at that question three different ways. I want to look at it doctrinally. I want to look at it through the eyes of a lost man. And then I want to talk to you about as a believer. Because the Bible does have an answer to the question. And in various forms, I might have thought that way, even maybe suggested that way one time in my life. But look at the passage that we're at. Verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is a reference here that salvation is only in the person of Jesus Christ and those who call on God to save them through Jesus Christ. The question that comes out of the answer of verse 14. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Now, remember, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. So we start out with a saved person. Well, how did that person get saved? We called on the name of the Lord. Well, how did he call on the name of the Lord? Well, he believed. Something was said unto him about what Jesus Christ accomplished, and he believed it to be true and called on God to do what he said he would do. Out of faith, he believed on the Jesus Christ, and he called on to God to save him, and therefore he is saved. So we just keep backing up. Well, how did the guy happen to believe? Well, how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? Well, there's an answer to that question. They can't. You can't believe on Christ until you've heard about Christ. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, you can't hear until someone comes and preaches to you. And how shall they preach except they be sent? The emphasis on the passage is someone has to be sent to preach so a person can hear, so a person can believe, so a person will call on the name of the Lord, so the end result will happen, a person will be saved. What if he doesn't call? What if he doesn't believe? The conclusion is the man's not saved. I mean, just looking at it doctrinally from that point of view. But not just from that point of view. Come back. The book of Romans already dealt with this. Come back to chapter 1. Now, as we talk about that, it's kind of disheartening. Sometimes it would cause us to wonder about how we thought about God. And this is where I understand, and I've already prayed about this, me speaking for him, Sometimes I think we think about God in a way that maybe not is right. Maybe we have an imaginary opinion about God. That's not how he revealed himself. And I'm just going to let you, these verses just speak for themselves, and they'll answer your question very clearly with no doubt. Doctrinally, we'll look at the answer. And then it'll be a question on whether you're going to believe the verses or not. But in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the very fact of Gentile fall, the fall of the Gentiles. And he says in verse 19, he says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God says there is a witness that's been given to all of mankind that leave man without excuse. There's first an external witness of God's creation, realizing that there is a creator God, and a monkey didn't create it, and even the star shining out there didn't create it. There is a God who created all things. There's also an internal witness of the very fact that everyone realizes that there is a God. You have to be taught in school atheism in order to get that thought out of your mind, because everyone understands just from birth, just from natural reasoning, that there is a God. And there's that witness of God that leaves men without excuse. It says in verse 21, because that when they knew God. Now this is where you got to understand, Paul is actually talking about a historical event. There was a time that every man knew who God was and knew God's name, knew that God, which out of all the people that are beings, the things that are called God, who the true God was. But when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And I always point out to people, because what we're going to talk about is the fall of the Gentiles. The word Gentiles means nations. Genesis 11 is the fall of the nations, where they built a tower whose top might reach into heaven. All that has to do with zodiac worship, idolatry, man departing from God, the things they knew about God, to idolatry. It's Genesis 12 that God raised up to Abraham and said, I'm going to make out of you a great nation. So before God made a great nation out of Abraham, all the other nations were just, that's what Gentiles are, the nations. And those nations, it says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Image nations, imagination. They just dreamed up their own God. Came out of their own head. That's what, out of their imagination, they imagined what God said and what they knew about God. They imagined something different and invented their own gods. That's where idolatry came from among the nations. Out of the images the nations developed. It became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. Verse 26, after they changed, verse 25, they changed his truth into a lie. See, they know him, but decide they're going to turn to their imagination instead. Then they, verse 25, they take the truth and just turn it into a lie. Verse 26 says, for this cause God gave them over to vile affections. Now they're going to live very perverse lifestyles. Verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate minds. Now that's God giving up on the nations. Then he raised up the nation of Israel that was supposed to be a light to us Gentile nations. So there came a time in which every man knew God, but when man turned from God, no longer glorifying God as God, change the truth of God in a lie. Don't even want to think about God. I don't want to think about it. Just leave me alone. God left him alone. And that's how darkness entered into this world. And the result of that is there are dark places on the earth. Is it God's fault? It's man's fault. There was a time they knew. God raised up Abraham, and now he's going to give a revelation of the truth to the nation of Israel. And when we start asking that question today, we need to realize there was a time in which God did everything to make himself known, and man didn't want it, and God just left him up to his ignorance. The problem is generations follow that. And you suffer because of the generation before you, and you absolutely do. I tell people, because it just strikes me, I understand how this works. When Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house, you know, if a man of the house will believe the gospel message, he'll have an influence over his children, his wife and children and other family members. You see it here just sitting around looking how the different families group together, how you come to churches together. When Paul said that to the Philippian jailer, if that Philippian jailer chose not to believe the gospel, he would not have brought the Apostle Paul to his house that night for Paul to preach to all his family where his whole family got saved. If he would have rejected the message that Paul gave him, he would have went home and never influenced his family to believe the gospel of Christ. And not only would that man be lost, so would his family be lost. So the gospel message is a message that affects other generations. And when there came a time that the Gentiles turned from God, God gave them up, and he gave them over to their darkness, God left them in their lost condition. When I say we asked about what about the man in Africa, stop and first realize, today I wouldn't actually pick the man in Africa. I'd be more a little bit more thinking about what about the man in those islands just off of Australia, New Guinea, and places like that, where you still have people that are cannibals. So, but if you want to know the answer to that question, just turn on the Discovery Channel. And they'll show you a man who goes and study those people and sits there and tells you who their chief is and learns their language. You can watch them on TV. What about them? They've been exposed. They're there. What about someone taking the message to them? That's the real question. We know where they're at. If you say, what about the man in Africa? That's because you know there is a man in Africa. So it's not like there's these unknown people. There are these unknown people. Now, there's been people that have been left out, but when I think about I'm more concerned today, what about the man in Iraq? Where Islam is so predominant and so dangerous to speak about Jesus Christ. But would you consider him someone that has no responsibility before God? These days, how about the man in China? That's where the gospel is going to be spread next. We live in a time in which that question, what about, and think about the remote places of the earth, it's almost extinct. It's almost, to me, the gospel has already covered the earth. The dictionary of the gospel is right now being translated in Mandarin to be smuggled through the church, underground church in China. Even we're getting into China, sitting right here. So that question, it really, but you do, you, when you think about it, you do get very concerned, okay, that's now. But what about when Columbus first got here and there was already the American Indian? What chance did they have to hear the gospel? Well, probably not too much of a chance. But let me tell you something. You know what the first pilgrims did when they got over here? It was their mandate to convert the Indians to Jesus Christ. They're out there preaching the gospel. You know why they were doing that? The Indians are lost on their way to hell. They knew that from reading the Bible and realized that they're without excuse, that the only way they're going to be saved is they need to call on the name of the Lord. They need to know who the Lord is. And so when the Christians first came to this land, it's, oh, look at a mission field. And they just went to work doing their job. Any American Indian now hadn't heard the gospel? None that didn't have a chance to hear it. They might not. You might find a guy who said, I never heard that before. But the chance to hear it has been made known. So you think about that, but you know, another way, you know, okay, you're thinking about it and you say, okay, not everyone hasn't had an equal chance. You're right. God never said they would. He's holding them accountable. There's a couple things I guess I need to deal with. In my analogy, the guy with a sincere heart seeking the Lord, can I tell you he doesn't exist? Come over to Romans chapter 3. Verse 9, It says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jew and Gentile that they're all under sin. Doesn't sound like you're saved, does it? As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. That guy doesn't exist. That guy that you're thinking about with that honest heart who denies the idolatry around him and says, Lord, if you're out there, I want to know you. He doesn't exist. You know, when you read your Bible, every time someone gets saved, God sent someone. Romans chapter 10, our study, verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Who sent preachers? God instigated it. When Adam and Eve sinned, God came to the garden. When all the Gentiles turned to idolatry and there's nothing but darkness, God raised up Abraham. When Israel joined the Gentiles in idolatry, didn't want Jesus Christ, God raised up the Apostle Paul, sent him to the Gentiles. God sought out lost people all the time. He does want people to be saved. He is rich unto all who call upon him. But he's not saving people apart from faith in Jesus Christ. And God sends the preachers. And so God is concerned. The problem is, see, it's God seeking the lost person. That lost person is not seeking God. The Bible says that. Look at what we just read in chapter 9. Look at Romans chapter 9. When you think about this, before Paul went to the Gentiles, were the Gentiles trying to get saved? Well, it says in verse 29 of Romans 9, and Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth hath left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and would have been like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness had attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. Were they seeking that? Were the Gentiles saying, oh, I wish God would tell me how I could be found righteous in His sight? They were Gentiles happy in their sin. And what they're doing is something that is repugnant to the nation of Israel. Israel sought to have a righteous standard before God. They're trying to keep the law. And the Gentiles said, you mean I don't have to keep the law? I don't have to do good deeds in order to be saved? I don't have to do sacraments? God will save me just like that? I'll take that. But there's people, God reaching down even while they're yet sinners and saving them. Because that's what the gospel message is. God wants to save them. The Jews can't fathom that idea. You know why? They weren't seeking God either. There's none that seeketh after God. You know what a man does? He seeks his own religion. Now, we doctrinally, I hope you just saw from these verses, they're without excuse. There's none seeketh after God. They're all lost until they call upon the name of the Lord. They won't call upon the name of the Lord until they believe, and they can't believe until they hear the gospel, and they can't hear the gospel until someone preaches it to them. So, just reading those verses, doctrinally, you know the answer to your question. But now let's look at it, because sometimes I think what we really do is look at it from an unsaved person's point of view. Sometimes let me show you this. Come back to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 3. I'm not switching yet. I got one more thing to say about doctrinal. A way that can help you understand and receive the message of what God is saying about lost people and their need to be saved, but the only way that God will save them. The answer to the question, what about the man that hasn't heard? Like I started to go back, if we take the nations that we live in, the world we live in today, you can see that everybody has a potential to hear the gospel of Christ. Not every individual. But certainly throughout the world, there's an opportunity to hear the gospel of Christ. So you go back to when the world was less accessible to mankind, when places were more obscure and continents that we didn't know people were even on. What about them? And the question, the answer to that question is found in another question. when God raised up Abraham and made a great nation out of Abraham, the nation of Israel, what about the Gentile over there in Babylon? Was he saved or was he lost? Was he this honest, seeking man who sought the Lord and said, boy, if there's a God out there, I don't think it's the image of Nebuchadnezzar. There must be someone there to save me. Some honest, seeking man? Well, a couple of different answers to that. Next week we'll talk about there was a witness throughout the world. I was thinking of the birth of Christ. Who showed up? Wise men out of the East. They came from Babylon. So there was a witness that went out into the world. So there were preachers, blessed are upon the mountain, the feet of them that were sent. There was a message sent out. So we'll talk a little bit about that next time as we look at Israel's failure. But right now I just want to consider our own understanding of this for our time in which we live today. God's willingness that he's rich unto all who call upon him, but they got to call upon him to be saved. The answer to the question, what about the man who hasn't heard? Well, what about all those 1,500 years from Abraham until the Apostle Paul? What about a Gentile? Was he a saved man? He was okay with God? Or was he a lost man on his way to hell? What would a Jewish person? What if you would have went to Samuel back in Samuel's day and said, Samuel, I know this Gentile over here, you know, he'd like to know about Jesus Christ, but no one's ever told him about him. Is he saved? Is he going to be in the kingdom? Is he going to be on earth with the Lord? Samuel said, no, he's a sinner. He's a Gentile. He don't belong to the Lord. You don't belong to the Lord, you don't spend eternity with the Lord. They looked at Gentiles as lost people. Thank the Lord there was a potential for Gentiles to be saved all that time. Ultimately, it's going to be through the light of Israel, but even a Gentile back there who sought the God of Israel would be saved. But why would they seek the God of Israel unless they heard something about them? Again, I'm getting ahead of myself. Remember what it said about Pharaoh, thank you. So that his fame would be spread throughout all the earth. God's fame. So that what happened in Egypt was not just a testimony against for Israel in Egypt, that was heard throughout the whole earth. So Gentiles did hear about the Lord. So there was an opportunity for Gentiles to seek out the God of Israel. They wouldn't do it naturally. But there was an opportunity and a witness did go out even through judgment and things like that. But here's a question. Consider Gentiles rather than when we read Daniel chapter 3, we generally think of, and I'll use the Babylonian names because I can't remember the other, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel chapter 3 verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and his breadth was 6 cubits he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, eventually what he does, drop down to verse 4, it says, then a herald cried aloud to you, it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages. Now, here's a preacher, right? He's a herald. Here's a gospel message that's going to go out to the whole world. In all the languages of the world, because Nebuchadnezzar's king of all the world right now, and he's made an image, and they set up that image, and here's what the good news that's being heralded is. Verse 5, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the name. Oh, come on! I gotta start that verse. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Isn't that interesting? Aren't we talking about that if you bow down to that image, God will throw you in a burning, fiery furnace? Isn't that true? You're looking at me like, he's saying this to all the languages. This is a false prophet. He's saying if you don't bow down, you're going to be thrown in this fiery furnace. But the truth of the matter is the God, the true God, not Nebuchadnezzar, the true God, His word is, if you bow down to a graven image, I'm going to throw you in a fiery furnace that's going to burn forever. That's the truth of the gospel. But this herald has this false message, puts fear into people. Verse 7, therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. But if you read on, there's three men. Daniel's he's not even in town, so he's not influenced by this. But the three men are Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they're named. And these three men, they wouldn't compromise the truth. As a Jew, they know they're not to bow down to any graven image. You'll get cut off from God. To get cut off from God is to go to hell. These three men would not bend, they would not bow, and they won't burn. They took these three men, threw them in that furnace, and the Lord was with them, and these guys didn't burn, didn't even get smelled like smoke. God delivered them. Their testimony is, in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. He gave one more chance to do it. They said, don't even think about it. He says, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He can save you from hell. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship thy golden image, which thou hast set up. We're not going to do it. So he throws them in the fiery furnace, and God does deliver them out of that fiery furnace. And they have eternal life. They'll never go in a fiery furnace. My question to you is, what about all them other people that said, the herald said, bow down, and they did it? Are they going to heaven? I mean, all them people, lost people. The answer is yes. It's obvious. When you read your Bible, these people don't belong to God. There is a judgment of a righteous God. See, from the lost point of view, is they have a view that certainly God will accept my loyalty, my sincere heart, my desire to worship Him. He'll overlook my ignorance. That's what a lost man thinks. A lost man thinks that way. The lost man has a wrong attitude about God, and they don't realize what condition man is in. You need to realize this, that man is selfish. He's prideful. He is defiant. He is self-willed. He is blasphemous against God. He is unthankful for what God has revealed. He is spoiled. Yeah, even that guy who doesn't have all the modern technique, all the things we have, he's spoiled. He wants his way. He is willfully deceived. These guys bow down, they know that golden image is not nothing, but they're looking out for their own neck, what they get out of it. They're willfully deceived. Man is determined to have his own way. And that guy that you think has a sincere desire in seeking God, you know what he wants? His own religion, the imagination of his own mind. That man will settle every time for a false religion. Why is there such division in Christianity? And I say Christianity because in Christianity, I don't know who's saved and who's not. I just know that those who believe the gospel of grace are saved. And those who don't believe the gospel of grace, no matter if they call themselves Christian, attend a Christian church, even a fundamental church, they're not saved. But why is there so many different denominations? Is it because man really seeks to know the truth? Or we really see what the heart of man is like Jeremiah says, his heart is desperate, is deceitful and desperately wicked. See, we think way too much of man and his desire to know God and want the truth. Man doesn't want it. He settles for religion because he loves his own religion. He don't love God. He's man-honoring. He's self-reliant. He's truth-suppressing. When he knew God, they glorified him not as God. They'll take the truth and throw it out because they love the lie. That's really the nature of man. He is closed-minded. He is satanically blind. Number one, he's a sinner. He needs to be saved. So that conception of the lost man is sincere. Get that out of your mind. That don't exist. It's been a warning, and I really appreciate the warning for those who've gone to a mission field, that if you go to a mission field, like say you're going to go to China and spread the gospel in China, you go there and spread the gospel in China, the Chinese people will kill you. You just heard, if you got a Grace Journal, that there is a man that the first time he was preaching the gospel, they threw him in jail. The second time he got out, he learned right division, started talking about Pauline dispensational truth, the pure message of grace, and the religious people turned him into the communists and had him thrown in jail again. And the communists warned him, the third time you're thrown in, it's for life. Religious people hate the message of grace. Man is desperately wicked and deceitful. The gospel is what's going to save him, and God will save him right down in his sins. But he needs to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Now, we've talked about it from a doctrinal point of view, a lost man's point of view. What's the believer's point of view? Go back to Romans chapter 10. Verse 14. Now here's the believer's point of view. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? They can't. With that in mind, verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They can't get saved if they don't call upon the name of the Lord. And if they don't call upon them, if they won't call upon the name of the Lord, it says, how then shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? If they haven't heard, they will not call upon the name of the Lord. They will not be saved. They will go to hell. That's what the verses are telling us. And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. See, the lost man would say, when you present the gospel, that if God's rich unto you in your sins, Christ died to pay for your sins, if you believe on him, he'll save you. Call on him to save you, he will. That lost man, because he doesn't want to call on the name of the Lord, will say, well, what about the man in China, Africa, whatever else? He'll say that because he doesn't want to call on the name of the Lord. He'll make an excuse. But as a believer, don't you fall into his excuse and say he's got one. You need to realize that if he doesn't hear the gospel, he won't believe the gospel, and because he doesn't believe, he won't call, and if he don't call, he won't be saved, that person needs to hear, and the only way they're going to hear is if someone sent. And what does a believer say? That's how someone's saved, and we have a responsibility in that. Rather than saying, I don't know, God will somehow save those people, what believers would say, man, we got a responsibility. You know why we're studying Romans 10? You know why I'm showing you Romans 9, 10, and 11? I want God's grace to motivate you for service. I beseech you by the mercies of God, God's rich unto all that call upon him. God's merciful to all. It only saves those who call upon him. And so the Bible says, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. If that's the truth doctrinally, the truth is practically that man is running from God, then it's our job to chase the man down for God and give him the gospel and hold him accountable for it. Because God's going to hold him accountable in his ignorance and in his selfishness and his pridefulness and in his unbelief. God's holding him accountable. It's our job to preach the gospel. And if we can't go somewhere, it's our job to send someone there to go and preach it, so that the person could hear. That's why this passage is written. And those who go to a mission field realize when they read this passage how important it is for someone to go. And as I told you a moment ago, those who have gone have told me that when they go to those places, those people in those places don't want to hear it. If you went there because you think those people are waiting to hear the gospel and you're going to walk into that city and they go, oh, thank you for sharing the gospel, you will get some. But for the most part, the people in that city will say, take your God and your American religion and get out of here. And if you only go there because you think they have a love for truth, you're going to be disappointed and come home. But if you go there because you know God loves them and wants to save them and is seeking to save them, then you're serving the Lord And what Paul says, do I now seek to please men or God? Our job is to please the Lord. And the Lord is pleased when we go tell people about the gospel, because that's the only way they're going to be saved. You can try to analyze it any other way, but doctrinally, you know who's saved and who's not saved. Those who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ are saved. Those who haven't believed in his death, burial, and resurrection are not saved, even if they're ignorant and never heard of it. It's our job to make sure they hear about it. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that we've looked at that a couple different ways so that we realize that it's important. Father, sometimes the importance of what we just said here is more than we can almost fathom in our mind to be able to handle our responsibility. But Father, I pray that we'd realize that you want to work through us, and you can accomplish some things through us individually and collectively, that we just need to be standing in the truth and realize that we have a responsibility to mankind, and that man can be saved if they hear, and that we ought to make sure that they hear. Father, we thank you for your love, and if our attitude was that in all of your love that you'll just kind of overlook man and his rebellion and his sin, then we didn't really understand who you are. We think man is too big. We think too much of ourselves. We'll realize that we're just the creation, and you're the God who created us and the revelator of truth, and we need to take our rightful place in your truth and understand the whole character that you have revealed about yourself. So thank you for loving us even in our sins, and thank you for the age of grace, and may each one of us here make full use of this time we have. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.